Living Hope Assembly of God.
Well, God is good. Amen. All the time. Amen. Praise His holy name. If you have your Bible this morning, I hope you do. I'm going to start trying to put it up on the screen. I don't know if we can, probably can't, but turn to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 4 through 13, 3 through 13, maybe. I want to try to bring you up to speed if you have not been here. We started a series several weeks ago now, and it's called Ignite. Actually, Ignite is going to be the theme throughout the year. I just felt like God gave me Ignite. And in that, I feel like God is wanting to, He showed me like a trickle-down effect of, as me and Brother Kim was praying in here one morning, and I began to jot down some things. And God began to show me that our leadership team, the board and of deacons, and we, and the plan that God has for this church, how God is going to ignite, set the pastor on fire, set the leadership on fire, and this is going to start to just manifest itself in the lives of the people of the church, and it, if it already hasn't, it will. We're going to catch on to what God is doing and grab a hold of what God is doing, because God has great plans for this assembly. And I believe that with everything that is inside of me, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is prompting us. He's moving, He's stirring, and I believe that God is bringing people consistently to this church, not just to visit, but to be a part of what God is doing and to jump on board with that, and we are excited about that. Ignite. I believe once you place, if you have one or two little fires going, that lets off a little light. But if you have a whole lot of little fires that comes together, the blaze gets bigger and the light is projected more. It illuminates the room a lot more. And I believe we as the body of Christ, when we work together in unity, when we work together in one accord, when we work together to try to build God's kingdom and not our own kingdoms, I believe we see a greater move of God in our city, in our home, and in our world. How many of you would agree on that this morning? Today we want to start out by talking about, bring you up to speed out of the text this morning. John the Baptist and Matthew, we see in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is being baptized by John, and it's his inauguration of sorts. It's the inception of the starting place where we see Jesus is now 30 or so years of age, being baptized by John in the River Jordan. And the Bible says that once he was baptized by John, that a dove came down from heaven, symbolizing the Holy Spirit, and it rested up on him. The Bible also says that a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this morning, that kind of brings us up to speed. And we talked the last couple weeks about, the first thing we talked about was that there was an announcement. We see that God's voice said, "This is my beloved Son." He announced. We see John the Baptist announcing, saying, recognizing Jesus as he came forward and acknowledging him as being the one that would save the world, if you will, paraphrasing. And we see the announcement of the Holy Spirit, if you will, in a more, not in a verbal, but in a more of a, just a tangible way, coming down in a form of an announcement and approval that this is the Son of God. This is the promise that was going to come for the last thousands of years. And now he's here on the scene, and he's going to be baptized as fulfillment of Scripture. And Christ was baptized, and the Holy Spirit came down as symbolizing as well as our need for the Spirit. And we see that Christ accepted the challenge. he accepted the challenge. And we came to realize that if we're going to do anything for God, if God's going to use us, if God is going to have his way in our lives, we have to accept the challenge. You might say, well, Pastor, I accept it, but I don't accept the bad side of it. Let me tell you this morning, once you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you accept the good and you accept the bad. You can't have part of it and leave the other part alone. The reality is this, once you accept Christ, there are going to be times that life is just not going to go the way that you thought it would. Jesus himself, I know I've said this before, but Jesus himself said that, told his disciples, he said, in this life there will be, finish it for me, troubles. Listen, you're going to have hard times as being a believer. You might as well go ahead and recognize that now, but I would rather have hard times with Christ inside of me than have hard times without him being in my life. See, because when you are weak, he is. Listen, you have something to lean on and something to depend on. And so this morning, I'm just giving you a brief synopsis of what we talked about this morning. The last point, I want to reiterate it again. We talked the last couple weeks, we talked about an announcement. We talked about an acceptance. And today we're talking about being commissioned. We're all commissioned. And now it brings us up to speed in Luke chapter 4. And we're going to start with verse 1, actually. It says, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led. Or in Mark's account, it says, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted by the devil for 40 days. During those days, he ate nothing. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The Bible goes on to say in verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this authority I will give you. I find that so funny. The devil can't give God anything that he already has. I mean, that would have been foolish. I just think that is so foolish. And sometimes the devil offers us foolish things just to see if we'll take it. He's been here for thousands of years. He's patient. And oftentimes, the enemy of our soul, he's going to use the same trick over and over again. I want you to hear that this morning, because that's going to come back up again in the message this morning. He's going to use the same trick over and over and over again. And the whole time that he's using the same trick over and over again, he's patiently waiting to see if it will finally catch on. And he's looking at his watch saying, okay, I got to get in a hurry. I got to deceive as many people as possible, because I believe he knows that his time is short. So he's up consistently, him and the demons and the minions and whatever else is out there in the evil world, trying to manipulate the hearts of men. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, all authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. I want you to understand something, that the devil is the prince of the air. The God of this world, the Bible says, has blinded them. And I want you to understand something. There's a whole lot of people running around here thinking that the devil is powerless. The devil is not powerless. The devil is really powerful, and you cannot defeat the devil on your own. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit inside of us, leading us and guiding us. The people who run around here without allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide them are the people who are living defeated lives. The only way you're going to live a victorious life, you can only live it so long by yourself. Eventually, you're going to buckle and you're going to fold. But when we have the Spirit of God inside of us, leading us, and I'm not saying we're not going to make mistakes, but I will say this. The moment that we make mistakes, it's because we are not leaning on Jesus' everlasting arm. We're not leaning on the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered him and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, somebody say, now that he had ended every temptation. A lot of theologians believe that this was not the only couple, three temptations that Jesus endured while he was in the wilderness. Many would contest that he was tempted in various and many ways all throughout the entire 40 days that he was in the wilderness. And I want to remind you today, but if Christ Jesus was tempted, you better believe that you're going to be tempted. But Christ Jesus made it through his temptation, and you can make it through your temptation. You can make it through your test. You don't have to fold up the tent and go home. You don't have to lay in a cradled position when you are attacked. Somewhere in the middle of life, we need to stand up and say, for God I live, and for God I am willing to die. I know that my Redeemer lives. That's the life of the believer. At no point should we say, okay, I give in and I give up. At no point, because greater is he that is inside of you than him that is in the world. Can we grab a hold of that this morning? If we're going to grab a hold of that this morning, and if I'm going to finish this last point, I'm going to need at least 20 or 30 more amens to speed me along. Let's go. Here in our text this morning, we see that after his inauguration, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Two things that I want to shed light on. Or a couple, three or four things. There are some places that the Spirit will lead us that we don't want to go. Do you hear that? There are some places you just don't want to go. There are some places that God is trying to take us as a people and as a church that are going to be challenges for us. And it is going to challenge the status quo. I promise you that the God of heaven is in polar contrast to the God of this world. 9 times out of 10, when God is wanting you to do something, when he has a plan for your life, it's going to be met with opposition. It's going to challenge you as an individual. We ask the church, if God is going to ignite us and set us on fire, we can't be afraid of the fire. We have to embrace the fire. It's going to challenge the status quo and upset our ideologies of what we call normal. We haven't always done it like this, and this is how we've always done it, and you're doing it a little different. And God has said, I want to upset your normal. I want to show you that my ways are not your ways. I want to show you that I'm God. Just when you thought you had me figured out, I'm going to throw you all in a tizzy all over again. He's challenging us. Next, when God is leading, your obligation is to trust and obey. Somebody say trust, and somebody say obey. Those are two of the hardest things for us to do a lot of times, to trust and to obey. Why is it hard for us to trust and to obey? Because I have been living with myself all of my life, and I have done it my way most of my life. And when I've only been a Christian for 15 years, and it's hard for me to trust God with everything. Whoa. Somebody's like, you're not sounding very spiritual. It's the reality. None of us trust God with everything. Most of us at best trust God with about 85% of our lives. See, because if I do it, I can control it. If God does it, He controls it. If God does it, we have to take our hands off of it. Every time that I place my hand in something, God, it always gets messed up. 9 times out of 10, it's messed up. But when God does it, even though we might not quite understand it, it still works out for our good. The next thing I want you to grab hold of, your faithfulness is more than likely will be proven by a test. What teacher teaches all year long and never gives a test? A test is given to see what you're made of. And it is given to bring to surface the very things that have been placed inside of you. For Jesus, we see that when he was tested, the word of God is what came out of his mouth. What comes out of you when you're at work and the pastor in the church is not around and Bob or Sally says something to you that you just don't quite jive with? How do we respond when our spouses and our loved ones say something that is condescending? And what is your response behind that? See, I want you to know that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere in the earth, beholding the good and the evil of men. And God is just waiting to see how we're going to respond in certain situations. You don't believe that, do you? I hope you believe it. I don't have time to preach about it this morning. Here in this passage of Scripture, we're told that Jesus was tempted. We're shown that Jesus was tempted in three ways by Satan. And three times Christ quoted from Deuteronomy. And in all three instances, Christ proved himself faithful to the call of God on his life. You are commissioned by God, and God is looking for your faithfulness. God is looking for your faithfulness on your job. God is looking for your faithfulness in your marriage. God is looking for your faithfulness in life. God is looking for faithfulness in everything that we do and say, and he's taking inventory of our lives. When you look at the book of Revelation, we see that he walked through the seven churches, and what he was doing, he was taking inventory, and he looked at the churches and said, listen, you failed the test right here. You failed the test right here. You failed the test because you forgot about me, your first love. How easy is it for us to forget about God when life begins to squeeze on us? Here in our text, the devil offered Jesus earthly power, glory, and dominion. What I need for you to understand this morning is the moment that you accept Christ as Lord and Savior is the moment that a bounty is placed on your head, and the enemy of your soul is going to make every attempt to destroy the traces or any traces of God in your life. If you don't believe me, quickly turn to John chapter 10. Very familiar passage of scripture. John chapter 10 and 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible says in John 10 and 10, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. What does he come to do? Kill, steal, and to destroy. He said he doesn't come for no other reason but to do those things. But this is what Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and 8. And I want to let you know this is a setup giving you instructions on how you should live your life as a believer. I'm not saying, listen, I want you to understand something. For the believer, we're not ever supposed to be on the defense. We're always on the offense. Your greater is he that is inside of you. Listen, it's kind of like bringing the Dallas Cowboys to play an elementary football team here in town. The enemy is a defeated foe. You're victorious. You're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. You have the hope of glory inside of you. And when we recognize that, and that helps me to understand, listen, I don't have to have it all right all the time, because Christ, the Holy Spirit, the hope of glory that lives inside of me, is going to bring all things back to my remembrance when I follow his leading and allow him to perfect those imperfections in my life. But listen to what 1 Peter 5 and 8 tells us. This is offense. Be alert and sober mind. Someone who has to be alert on the football field and sober mind, you're on offense. Your job is to get down the field. Basketball, be alert, sober mind. Because the enemy wants to steal the ball from you. He wants to steal the call of God from your life. And the enemy will use whatever is necessary. He does not play by the rules. He breaks every rule in order to get your attention and to bring you captive and make you prisoner and to bring shame on the name of Jesus. Be sober minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. How can we be alert and sober-minded? The answer is by actively praying and talking to God and by reading his word. But not only by reading his word, but meditating on his word day and night so that we will not sin against him. How are you going to overcome the world? Being sober-minded and alert, praying, reading God's word, and meditating on God's word. Listen, it's just not enough to read God's word. You have to meditate on it until you grasp hold of what God is saying to you. And then when you meditate on it, hide that inside of your heart. And when you hide it inside of your heart, I promise you, the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion is going to bring accusation against you. He's going to tempt you again because he's going to come around full circle. And the next time he comes around, you can feed him the word of God. The word of God is a big stick that pounces the devil over the top of the head and puts him in his place. You can't put the devil in his place. Ask the seven sons of Sceva. When they tried to emulate what the apostles were doing, the Bible says that demon tore them out of their clothes. It didn't tear the apostles out of their clothes because it was under subjection to the apostles. Why? Because Christ lived. The Spirit was inside of them. The Spirit of God is inside of you. Just as Christ was commissioned, we are commissioned to do something great for the Lord. One of the main reasons that many of us are living defeated lives is because of failure to strengthen our spirit man by feasting on the Word of God. Jesus acknowledged our knowledge of the Scripture coupled with obedience diffused the schemes of the enemy. Did you hear that? Jesus' knowledge of Scripture and going out, the Bible says that he went out in the power of the Spirit, that he was filled with the Spirit as he got ready to go into the wilderness. In order for you to be an overcomer, we need to be filled with the Spirit. That's why the Apostle Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. What the Apostle Paul was saying, continuously go before God and allow him to fill you with the Spirit, because the cares of this life often comes on us and weigh on us and burden us down, and we need the Spirit of God to break loose from the chains. Is anybody getting anything out of this morning? Amen. I'm not getting a whole lot of amens. I might slow down a little bit. We got like 30 minutes left. When we look at the countless stories of Israel and their opportunities to serve God, and they fail time and time again, the only thing they had to do was trust and obey. Two simple things, huh? On surface, two simple things. But trust and obeying is oftentimes one of the greatest obstacles in our lives. And us as parents, we get so infuriated with our children at times because they don't trust and obey. Dad, are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. Keep your hand off your sister. Haven't I told you time and time again we need to be pointing the finger back in our own faces? Haven't God told you time and time again to trust and to obey? But too often, too much, we fail to trust and to obey. To the point, Israel, to the point that their disobedience turned to rebellion. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to try to speed through some of this morning. And we're going to read verses 21 and verses 25. Verse 25. It informs us, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Somebody say the truth about God for a lie. I want to let you know today that there are religious groups that has thousands of adherents, and they have made the Word of God, brought the Word of God down to their experience and the way they view life and the way they think the Bible should read. They have traded the truth of God for a lie. I'm not getting a whole lot of amens, but I can prove it doctrinally and theologically that there's a whole lot of belief systems out there. And I promise you that those individuals who are believing like that, they are not the ones that's inside of the brain room, the computer room, the one that runs everything, that there's a great schemer, the great accuser of the brethren that is behind their thought pattern. Or he's watching and he's looking the way that we live our lives and some of these great leaders and the problems that they have and the reasons why they created the doctrine that they created. Some of the things that have been created that we adhere to in churches a lot of times didn't come from the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to be flat foot honest. I know we try to put everybody on an equal playing field, but the reality is this. Some folk create doctrinal thoughts out of their own selfishness because they want to live in sin. Some folks take the Bible and twist it and turn it around and make it applicable to their own life because they like the way that they live and it satisfies them. It's like the Apostle Paul said, it's like having itching ears. And they go out and find teachers that would say exactly what they want to hear. We've talked about it before. What is one of the main ways that the enemy of our soul has deceived men and women since the beginning of time? And he will continue to use this method until Christ comes. What is it? How did he trick Adam and Eve? He did what? He twisted the truth. He twisted God's word. How is he tricking us? He's twisting God's words. The Holy Spirit is telling us one thing, but the enemy is telling us another thing. And our desire to please ourselves starts to lean on the voice of the enemy. He's twisting God's word. Unlike Eve and Israel, and oftentimes unlike us, Jesus was obedient and he was faithful to the word of God. Every time the enemy said something, Jesus would come back with scripture. Why? Because he was obedient. He not only could recite scripture, he lived by the scriptures. See, the realities is this: the world that we live in today, that in America that we live in, when you start quoting and living by the word of God, you better believe that you're going to come under severe persecution. You better believe it. If you don't believe it, you're living in a box. The word of God is going to be opposed, and we need to be, if we're being celebrated all the time and not under opposition, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we really living by the word of God? I'm not getting a whole lot of amens because I'm telling the truth this morning, church. I'm trying to let you, help you to understand that if you're going to be a follower of Christ, if we're going to be commissioned by God, you're going to live a life that is polar opposite of this world. You're going to live a life that is totally driven by sacrifice. You're going to live a life that is totally driven by the love of God, that causes you to deny yourself, that causes you to beat your flesh into subjection. The Apostle Paul says, those are things that doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. What I find interesting is that Israel was tested in the wilderness for 40 years and Jesus was tested in the wilderness for 40 days. I also find it interesting that the same scripture that Moses read to Israel, Jesus used against Satan. People of God, I need you to understand this morning, the same old trick the enemy used that caused Israel to walk in disobedience is the same old trick that he's going to use to try to get us to walk in disobedience. We have to be ready for it. Your job and my job is to walk like Jesus walked. The Bible tells us that he went out in the wilderness full of the Spirit. I want you to hear something this morning. I want you to understand something this morning. If you don't have the Spirit of God inside of you, first of all, you're none of his, the scripture says. And if you desire to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, the second definite work of grace, I want to let you know today, we need that power. We need it, church. The world is not getting any better. A politician can't make the world better. But Spirit-filled Christians, it's what's going to push back the darkness and win and snatch people from hell. That's the only way. Satan tempted Jesus in an attempt to draw him away from the path of perfect obedience to the will of God. In the same way that he tempted Jesus, it's the same way he's going to tempt us, to draw us away from the perfect will of God on our lives. It is his desire to destroy the plans, the desires, and the purposes of God for your life. Again, I want you to notice something. The enemy tempts us with earthly things simply because he cannot give us heavenly things. Did you hear that? He can't give you heavenly things. So he gives you what's familiar to you. And we that are spiritual should understand that these temporal things, rust can come and corrode. These things can burn. These things are going to perish. Even our very children may not be with us always. And that's why we shouldn't make little gods out of our children. That's why we shouldn't make little gods out of the things that God has allowed us to possess while we walk here on this earth. But we should build our treasure in heaven. But store up, the Bible says, for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What did he say? Where your treasure is, where will your heart be? With that very thing. My question this morning is, where's your heart? Some of us, we can't live without the things. Some of us, we're so consumed with our spouses, our children. And I'm reminded of Job when the enemy came and wreaked havoc in his life. He took everything from Job. His children died. His wife turned her back and said, you might as well curse your God and die. What did Job do? He remained faithful. God is asking you to remain faithful today. No matter what happens in life, no matter what happens in your situations, in your circumstances, God is asking for us to remain faithful. And I want you to understand something. In verse 24, Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, no man can serve two masters. You have to love one and hate the other. You can't ever put anything before God, is what it's saying. I want to switch gears for a moment and challenge you this morning by saying, there's a reason for your season. Grab a hold of that. There, you need to grab a hold of that. We're going to close here in just a minute. There is a reason for your season. Through the course of time, Adrian and I, as pastors, have learned that seasons come and seasons go for a reason. And it is in that season God strengthens, God reveals, and afterwards make known his plans, purposes, and desires for our lives. Do you hear me this morning? The wilderness season in your life is a place of testing. It is often a place where the tried is tempted to quit, and what we do next can either make us or break us. For Joseph, after he told his brothers his dreams, and before his dreams could come to fruition, he was thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, placed in prison for the majority of his young life. It is in the wilderness where the believer draws closer to God. It is in the wilderness where life seems its darkest and its loneliest. David in Psalm 55, you can turn there briefly. Give me 15 minutes and we're going to have this wrapped up. Please. Psalm 55. David in Psalm 55, begins to cry out to God, pleading with him by saying, listen to my prayer, oh God. I don't know about you. Have you ever been there? God, please listen. God, are you listening to what I'm saying? Have you ever been in agonizing spiritual pain where you need to hear the voice of God? And I want to let you know this morning, David is not the only one that has been at this place. I dare to say that if we can talk to every one of the prophets, if we can talk to every one of the apostles, there was a time in their life where they cried out to God and said, God, I really need for you to hear me today. Listen to what David said. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying. I want you to hold on to that word, because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked, for they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger. Have you ever been to a place or a season in your life where you are so troubled in your spirit that depression seems to be the only corridor out of your nightmare of despair? Have you ever been locked inside of a prison of depression and wonder, God, when is this season going to lift? When am I going to come out of this cave of despair? If you don't believe me, if the prophet Elijah was here right now, he was in a cave and he was depressed. It was not until God spoke to him in a still small voice. It was not until God spoke to Job and said, Job, where were you when I want you to understand this morning, you are commissioned by God and you're going to have dark seasons in your life, but you are in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a soldier of the King, and God has equipped you with his spirit to walk through any hard time in your life. You better grab a hold of what God has for you in the name of Jesus and realize that you're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Listen, you're more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. David later, in the same passage, in Psalm says, in verse 12 and 13, you know, I told you to remember the word enemy. And I want you to look at this, and I want you to grab a hold of this. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, say my companion, my close friend with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers. And what came to my mind when I read this very thing, there are so many people that leave the church because the church hurt. Listen, if your focus is on people, you're in it for the wrong reason. The very people that hurt David was the very people that walked hand in hand with him in the house of God. Some of us are holding on to people we should have let go a long time ago. But for some reason, it is like we enjoy the knobs in the back. God is telling someone here today to let go of the dead weight. And if they can't help or aid in your mission, then they aren't a part of the plan. Do you hear me? If they can't aid or help you in your progression and moving in the things of the Lord as he has commissioned you, you need to detach yourself from that person. You need to detach yourself from that place and say, listen, I am done with this. You're dead weight. I got to move with Jesus. If you want to move with Jesus, you keep going. But if I got to go by myself, I am going to go because I have been commissioned by God. Let me say it like this. Not everyone going to appreciate nor will they accept the call of God on your life. If you don't believe me, ask Joseph. The very reason that he ended up in the pit, sold into slavery and thrown into prison was because of the haters that he had in his life. Did you hear that? If his brothers were not in his life, he wouldn't have never went to prison. But it was as he went to prison and as he was thrown in the pit and as he was shipped off to Egypt. Listen, in the midst of all of that, God had a plan and God worked those things out for his good. He became the prime minister of Egypt. Why? Because he faithfully walked through. I'm preaching to somebody today. I'm getting a point across today in Jesus' name. What do you do when life has you in a wilderness place? For Jesus, he relied on the words of God. For Jesus, the wilderness drove him to fast. All the way to the end of his wilderness experience, Jesus depended upon the angel of the Lord to minister to him. Your wilderness is a preparation for what happens next. And some of us are running from the wilderness, and we need to embrace it. We need to realize that just like every season in our lives, there's a purpose and there's a learning curve. Hear me today, guys. There are those wilderness experiences that are brought on by our own doing, and there are those that are brought on by God. For Jesus, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. When I think of something being driven, I instantly think of force, something being forceful, an uncontrollable force, driving. Jesus was driven by the Spirit into a wilderness place. This morning, I want to give you a vivid example. Oftentimes life presents a mountain. I want you to get in your mind a mountain. Life presents a mountain and a valley. Another mountain and another valley. And if we focus on the inconsistencies thereof, we lose focus on where we're trying to go. Did you hear that? The mountains are our places of victory. The valleys are our places of struggle, test, and our wilderness place. We cannot get to our victory without going through the valley. At the end of it all, we're trying to get to our destination. Somebody say destination. We cannot get to our destination without having a purpose. Jesus lived his entire life on purpose and with purpose. The reason why many of us don't know where we're going because we don't have a purpose. And you can't get to your destination without that. Jesus, on purpose, stepped down out of eternity and stepped into time and on purpose interacted with humanity. Humanity was his purpose. The cross was his destiny. The grave was his destiny. And the throne was his destiny. It is in the valley where it seems to be the darkest, but it is in the valley where we grow spiritual muscle and a dependency on God. How else will we be able to climb to the mountaintop? It is in the valley where our sensitivity to the things of the Spirit are sharpened. And it is in the valley where our Lord is truly near to us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I believe that God has allowed many of us to experience the wilderness to prepare us for today. After the wilderness, what did Jesus do next? What did he do next? Say it louder. Started his ministry. Look with me at Mark chapter 1. Verse 14 through 15. And we're about to wrap this thing up. Somebody say about time, preacher. Amen. 14 verse verses 14 through 15. After the wilderness, he started his ministry. Somebody read verses 14 through 15 for me, if you will. Chapter 1, I'm sorry, did I say chapter 1? You mean, I got 5 minutes. You mean to tell me he didn't say, oh my goodness, John, my boys, my cousin's put in prison. I got to get out of here. No, what did he do? He went preaching the gospel. Jesus understood his purpose. Jesus understood that there would be mountaintops experience and valleys. Mountaintop, valley, mountaintop, valley. But Jesus understood that life had a purpose, and purpose what was going to get him across to his destination. But Jesus also understood that in order to get to that place, that he had to walk faithfully with God. And this morning we are commissioned by God to be light in a dark world, to be salt in a world that needs to taste of his spirit. Commission is the act of committing, if you will. I'm going to go ahead and wrap up now. It's the act of committing or entrusting a person, group, with supervisory power, authority. It is an authoritative order, change, or direction. A soldier that has enlisted in any branch of service recognizes that after he or she has been commissioned, they no longer are under their own authority. When we gave Jesus our heart, when we made the announcement and said, Lord, I'm going to live for you, when we accepted the call of God on our lives and said, God, I want to be a Sunday school teacher. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a missionary. I want to just serve you, God, in some capacity. At that moment, we accepted that God is holding us accountable. Like I told you several weeks ago, Jephthah, when he made that vow to the Lord, Jephthah understood the vow. Jephthah understood the covenant. Jephthah understood that if I made it, if I said it, I'm going to have to stick to it. We're commissioned by God no matter what happens. Some of us are facing some hard times. But God has given you his spirit that's greater than your hard time. The Bible tells us in Matthew 28, 16, through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me, Jesus said. I could see Jesus, if you go with me for a minute in your mind, if he was here in America, 21st century, he would be standing in front of us as the highest official with all of the ranks and the stripes and all of the attire. And he would stand before us and he would say, all authority has been given to me. I'm the greatest power on this earth. But I want you to understand something, that this is more than just an announcement about who he is. We talked about he stood up and quoted from Isaiah and said that the Spirit of the Lord is up on me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. That was an announcement, but here at this place right here, Christ is saying all authority has been given to me, but he said now I'm giving it to you. I am commissioning you. to go out in my authority. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 16, I'm thinking, where it talks about that we shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We should drink of some deadly thing and we will not die. Listen, God has given us power through his Holy Spirit because he has commissioned us. If you'll stand this morning. We are at the end of this series. And this is what I want you to know. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples. Did you hear me? How many of you are just, I'm tired of church as usual. Raise your hand if you're just tired of church. I want a move of God. Amen. Guess what? You are a move of God. You got the Spirit of God inside of you. Every time you wake up in the morning, you need to live your life with expectation. Go and make disciples of all nations. Not just Blair. Not just your spouse. Not just your child. But of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And remember, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. The hardest part is to make disciples, because disciple making calls for us to actually do something. It's easy for me to stand up here and preach a message in my loud voice. It's easy for me to make somebody laugh and to get an amen, well, most of the time. But it's easy. That's nothing. I'm going to tell on myself. Preaching is easy. But discipling is hard. Because we got to build relationships with people that we don't like. We got to go places that we are afraid of. We got to say things that are hard. We got to say things and tell the truth in love at the risk of losing friends, at the risk of losing family, at the risk of walking alone. But guess what? You're not walking alone as long as Jesus is walking with you. That's why he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you even unto the end of this age. I don't know. I'm excited. This morning, if you'll bow your heads this morning and close your eyes. Yeah, God is in control. Forgive me. The Holy Spirit just checked me. Open your eyes and look at me. That's a trick of the enemy. Close your eyes, bow your head, shamefully raise your hand. The Holy Spirit is speaking today. I don't know about you, but I want to be all and do all for Jesus. I'm not trying to bring a guilt trip on anybody. But if you're here this morning and you know that your life is not right with Jesus, I'm not talking about coming up here finding religion, but I want you to know that there's relationship available. It has nothing to do with me. I'm just a mouthpiece, but it has everything to do with you. If you're in this house today, and you have not accepted the King of the universe, the King of everything, as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that, to profess him with your mouth and believe in your heart. If that's you today, slip your hand up if you want to give your life to the Lord. Don't be ashamed. I take it that everybody's saved and on their way to heaven this morning. Let's give God a hand clap of praise for that. The last altar call I want to make this morning is very general. It's just I'm going to just wrap this sermon up how I feel like God is telling me to do it. We have a growing church. Even this morning, there are people that are out. Guys, I promise you, I feel like God is wanting us to go harder, go deeper, and go for more. If we're going to do that, we have to commit to that. My fear is that someone be left behind spiritually as we grow in God. And the problem with that is if we don't grow spiritually, that means our understanding at times will start to wane and it's limited. It's one moment to understand God over here when he tells you to strike the rock over here. Same God, same spirit, but over here he tells you to speak to it. All of us on our way to heaven that are saved, but not everyone is spiritual or spiritually walking in the spirit. And I believe that Ignite this year is going to challenge me to go higher in God. It's going to challenge me to read more. It's going to challenge me to pray more. It's going to challenge me to love harder. It's going to challenge me to do all the things that are necessary to grow in my faith. If that's you this morning, raise your hand. If you want to grow in your faith with God, if you want to grow in your walk with God, don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. Listen, you're not going to come up here and a lightning bolt's going to come down and strike you on top of the head and you're going to look really weird and have this glow. No, there's something that God is going to do in our hearts. I'm going to move this out of the way. If you will, just come in your own way and just go before God. You know what you need. And especially us here today that are part of this church that are going to help this church move forward in the things of the Lord, because we're going to have new faces, new people coming in here all the time, and they're going to come in here expecting something from the Lord. They're going to want something other than church routine. They're going to want some people who are on fire for God, who can see into the darkness and speak into their lives. They're going to need some people that are spirit-filled and on fire. I'm going to move this out of the way with some help or somebody. If you will, as the Holy Spirit leads you, we're going to make this altar open for the next few minutes. If you'll come, come now.
If my heart is overwhelmed and I cannot hear your voice, I hold on to what is true, though I cannot see. If the storms are come and the road ahead gets steep, I will lift these hands in faith, I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done and the life I have because of your son.
Lord God, this morning, we stand before you, O Lord, knowing that we can't do anything in our own strength, God. We understand that at best, we fail. God, we don't measure up. But God, this morning I pray, as we come to you humble, God, seeking your face, God, set us on fire, just like you did, like Paul spoke to Timothy and told him to fan into flames the gift of God that is inside of him, that came through the laying on of hands. God, I pray in Jesus' name that every person under the sound of my voice, I pray, God, that you will light us a fire, and that our blaze, the blaze of the fire, would burn with such intensity that we would be consumed by that blaze, which is your Spirit. God, help us, God. Help us to walk upright before you. Help us, God, to be those people that pray harder and longer. Help us, God, to be those people, God, that read and study your word, but not only read and study your word, but meditate on your word day and night. God, and when struggles and when trials and tests come our way, God, I pray, God, that through the strength of your Holy Spirit, we would become even more victorious. God, we submit to you today. We surrender to you, Lord. We ask you, God, to have your way in our lives, God. Have your way in every area. And God, the things that we can't let go of on our own, God, I pray that you would remove them in Jesus' name. God, I pray today, God, every person that is struggling, God, to live for you, I pray, God, that they will see you ever more clearly, God. And God, I pray that you would give them exactly what they need to overcome that struggle, that thing that easily holds them down and hinders them from walking in your ways. God, today we thank you for an opportunity to worship you like this. God, today we commit to the call on our lives. God, we ask you to go with us all this week long and give us more grace and more mercy to live for you, God, because that's our heart's desire. And when we fail, more grace. Show us your love. Captivate us in your love. And God, we ask all of these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Who's glad they came to church today? I am so glad that I had an opportunity to worship God with you guys today. God has great plans for this church. God has great plans for your life. Live for him. Be willing to die for him. Amen. God bless you. Hope to see you Wednesday.
Living Hope Assembly of God.